Let me pray, and then we'll dive into the message. And God, I thank you so much. Just as we sang, you are an everlasting God. Glory to you, to the King. God, we thank you that we can gather in this space, in this public space. Thank you, God, for our temporary summer home at Wiley. Thank you for Jake, the custodian. And thank you, God, for the awesome team of volunteers that transform this school, this gym, into holy ground, into a sanctuary, because your presence is here. Because your body of Christ is gathered here. So I pray for a fresh teaching gift. Fill me with your Holy Spirit as we talk about you, Holy Spirit, today. We invite you to come and move and have your way with us. Thanks, Jesus. We love you. Amen. Hey, so last Sunday was Father's Day, and I began my sermon showing a collage of pictures of my dad, and I wanted to start off again with the same collage, because I have a story about my dad that, as I was thinking about the sermon and where I'm headed today, just have some great stories about my dad. He, if you knew Grandpa Cop, he was a very patient person, except when it came to waiting in lines for anything. Waiting in general. Waiting drove my dad nuts. So as a family, I went to Cedar Point with friends, but never with mom and dad and Doug and me. Because from my dad's perspective, why would you pay money to wait in lines all day long? When it came to rush hour, he would avoid it at all costs. And just a funny memory that I have about how much he hated to wait, it was one of the last times that he was healthy enough to go out to eat when he still had his appetite before he got really sick. So mom and dad, Kelly, the kids, and I drove in two cars to a restaurant that I will not name during the dinner hour. We got there, and we found out there was going to be a 30-minute wait. And so immediately, my dad was like, all right, let's go. And I'm like, where, you know? So he wanted to drive across town 20 minutes to another restaurant. So I'm like, Dad, wait a second. It's take 20 minutes to get there. What if they have like a 15-minute wait? If you kind of sum total, were you better off waiting here? He's like, let's go. And so, so we went. And the gamble paid off. We did drive for 20 minutes, but there was no wait at this other place in Fraser that we went to. And so that was my dad. Patient person, but hated waiting lines. And I think for us, one of the hardest things to do, especially as Americans, is wait. We hate to wait, whether it's waiting in line at a drive-thru, waiting in traffic, waiting for test results. We hate waiting. And it's hard enough when what causes us to wait are other human beings who happen to be in front of us, or maybe if they're just going too slow at the checkout. The self-checkout at Meijer. Every time I go there. Can I just ring those for you? It's hard enough when people cause us to wait, but as hard as it is, it gets even harder when God is the one who makes us wait. And that's what I'm going to be teaching on today. We're going to be looking at a story in the early church as the church of Jesus Christ was being born in the book of Acts. When God told Christians to wait and what they did while they waited so that we can learn their example, we can learn from them. And it's an important point, I'm going to say this a number of times, but while we wait, it doesn't translate to do nothing. It's you wait the way God asks you to wait, but at the same time, while you're waiting, you need to position yourselves so that when God says go, when God says do, you're ready. So the key question I'm going to ask today is, what should you do when God says wait? And we're in week 4 of a series that we're calling Acts 29. This launched back on the day of Pentecost, which was June 4th on our calendars this year. And originally, because it was the day of Pentecost, the original plan was to use that as a standalone sermon to teach out of Acts chapter 2, which was when the day of Pentecost happened in the New Testament. And when everything changed, so I was going to teach just on that and then jump into a different series. But I, as I prayed about it, I felt a nudge from the Holy Spirit to camp out in the book of Acts. So we're a month into this, and we're still in chapter 1. We're going to wrap up chapter 1 today, but we're still in chapter 1. We're taking our time through it. And what's interesting about this passage, if you read the Bible and you know the day of Pentecost happens in Acts 2, it's very tempting to kind of skip the verses that I'm going to be teaching on today to get to like the action. When all heaven truly broke loose. To get to the excitement of Acts 2. So that's what we're going to hit on next Sunday. We're going to start Acts chapter 2, and we're going to be in Acts 2 for a month because there's so much in that chapter. But today I'm going to be in the last half of chapter 1 and see what we need to learn from the early church. But before I get to the verses that I want to really teach from, I need to set it up by going back to almost the very beginning of the book of Acts. And then we're going to land at the second half of the chapter. But chapter 1, verse 3. It says, after he, which is Jesus, had suffered, he also presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. After the resurrection of Jesus, Jesus spends 40 days on earth before he ascends to heaven. And this verse says he continues to do what he did before the cross, teaching about the kingdom of God with both word and action. Verse 4, while he was with them, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to, here's the key word, but to wait for the Father's promise. If you bring your Bible to church, and I love when people do, circle the word wait in that verse. Wait for the Father's promise, which he said, you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit in a few days. So Jesus is telling them something that they don't really fully comprehend what's going to happen. They know something awesome is going to happen, but they can't even picture what that means. They just know they need to wait for a few days. Their rabbi, their teacher told them as disciples, wait, and you do what your teacher says. We're going to skip to verse 8. Jesus talks about when the Holy Spirit comes, here's going to be your marching orders. Here we go in verse 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. So Jesus tells them the Holy Spirit is going to empower you to preach the gospel with words and actions. And if you read the rest of the book of Acts and the rest of the New Testament, you know that that's exactly what happens. But before all that happened, they had to do one thing, and they had to do it well. They had to wait for a few days before all that was going to begin. Now, normally, if you come to our church, when I teach, I save all of my action steps to the end, but I decided today to kind of pepper them throughout the sermon just because it flows better. And so I have three action steps to give you today. And the first one is right away. It's this one. When God says, wait, wait. And that might seem obvious, but it's very much easier said than done. Even when we know God is the one telling us to wait. I mean, we're okay waiting if God tells us to wait for a little bit of time, but after a while, waiting starts to become hard. And when I give you some examples, and I'm just going to paint some pictures here, scenarios, and one of these, at least one, is going to apply to your life. Just ask the Holy Spirit to bring to mind as I share these examples how right now, most likely in at least one area of your life, maybe more, but in one, you are being asked by God to wait for something. So here goes. Is there something you felt God promised was going to happen? He told you, as far as you can tell, that something's going to happen, but that promise has not come to pass yet. That's for some of you. For others of you, maybe there's a life circumstance that you're in right now and it is less than ideal. For others of you, maybe you feel stuck, and who loves to feel stuck? But that's where you are. Or maybe you jumped the gun and you got ahead of God. You realize that now. And as I'm sharing this, this scenario, this issue in your life is coming to mind in full color in your mind. And you know, you're sensing God is telling you to turn around, to stop, and to wait, because you got ahead of God. Or maybe you're being obedient to God, you're waiting, but others aren't waiting. And you feel like you're being left behind. So emotions like anxiety and fear start to bubble up. Again, as I'm saying those scenarios, believing that all of we're not here by accident. So if one of those hits you, kind of felt maybe a little bit of emotion, did your heart beat a little bit faster, trust that's the Holy Spirit. And just to say this, may you wait. Wait for the Holy Spirit to lead and guide and empower you. So the question is, how is God asking you to wait right now? How is God asking you to wait right now? And that question actually has a double meaning to it. On the one hand, it means, well, what you need to wait for. But on the other hand, it describes the quality of how God wants you to wait. In other words, while you wait, what should you be experiencing? What emotions should you be feeling? And here's what it says in the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31, the NASB translation. Yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. And if you heard those words and you were here for the first song, Everlasting God was inspired by Isaiah 40, 31. And what I would love for you to do, and a great spiritual practice to do, is pray scripture. So that's a great scripture to pray, but maybe to pray it honestly. And so here is a prayer. This is all part of the first action step of when God says, wait, wait, but to pray Isaiah 40, 31. In other words, you want that to feel reality. It's not your reality, but so you're praying for that to become a reality. So maybe this is your prayer. God, I'm weary. God, I'm tired right now. God, I have no hope as I'm waiting. I know I should have hope, but I don't. So God, may you renew my strength. God, may you fill me with hope. And by the way, God, he's our good father. He loves honest prayers when his kids just talk to him. Don't need to sugarcoat it with our dad in heaven. And that as you pray that prayer, that Isaiah 40, 31, you begin to experience it as real. That something maybe even right now would begin to be happening supernaturally inside of you that only God can do, and that hope would begin to well up in you about the thing you're waiting on. And that becomes even clearer when we go back to the Hebrew, the original Hebrew that Isaiah was written in. How should we wait? The Hebrew word actually in that verse when it says, those who wait for the Lord, it actually means two things, two meanings that overlap, the words hope or wait. It's a two for one. And so what it means actually in Isaiah 40, those meanings overlap, and it truly means in that context, waiting hope or hopeful waiting. And again, my hope is that God, we're not just here to learn from Scripture, but that there's supernatural things happening that we may not even be able to see. And that there is hope now that there wasn't at the beginning of the sermon. That hope is welling up. And that your prayer in Isaiah 40, 31 would turn from a prayer to a praise. From something you're asking God for to you're thanking God for giving you. So that's all under your first action step. When God says, wait, wait. And even though, again, it's obvious, I wanted to start there because it's, again, easier said than done, even when we know God is the one telling us to wait if we're honest. Second action step today. When God says, wait, pray. And that comes right from our text. While they're waiting, while the early disciples, the apostles, and the other followers of Jesus were waiting for the Holy Spirit to come in power, they pray a ton, and we're going to see that in our text. But I want to start in verse 9. We're just going in order here. I ended in verse 8, now we're in verse 9. After Jesus said this, he was taken up as they were watching, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going, they're gazing into heaven, and suddenly two men in white clothes stood by them. And this is one of those things, even though it says two men, it was angels, two angels. They say, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into heaven? This same Jesus who's been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way that you've seen him go into heaven." So again, picture, this is the ascension. Jesus ascends to heaven. They're looking up. Two angels show up, and they clarify what Jesus meant by what he said. They're saying, hey, when Jesus said wait, it doesn't mean stare up at the clouds for 10 days. Instead, while you're waiting, there's some things you know to do. So go do them. And here is what happened next. This describes what they did while they waited. Verse 12. They returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. When they arrived, they went to the room upstairs where they were staying, and because Peter, John, James, Andrew, and the other apostles. And then this is the key verse, verse 14, it says, they were all continually united in prayer, along with the women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. And so I want to take verses 12, 13, and 14 and compress them, because you have a whole bunch of names in there and you can kind of get lost in the shuffle. So here's a summary of verse 12, 13, and 14, just to understand what they did. Then they returned to Jerusalem. When they arrived, they went to the room upstairs where they were staying, and they were continually united in prayer. So Jesus tells them to wait in Jerusalem until they receive the gift the Father promised, which is the Holy Spirit, being baptized in the Holy Spirit. But while they waited, they didn't spend their time watching Netflix, surfing the internet. Instead, they prayed. The text says they gathered together and they prayed and they prayed and they prayed and they prayed. And what I find interesting, and this is just one of those check moments for me, is they did not have the attitude that Christians often can have, that I can have at times, where you can think, hey, well, God said he's going to do it, so he's going to do it. There's nothing I need to do. But instead, they had the attitude of, okay, Jesus said it's going to happen. We now need to co-labor. We need to partner with God through prayer. And the implication is they did that for 10 days. Now, 10 days, depending on what you're waiting for, might seem like a blink of an eye. But for others of you, it could be much, much longer. The point here is that they prayed and the answer did not come right away. Jesus didn't ascend to heaven and they didn't go up to the upper room, and as they're like locking the door, the Holy Spirit didn't show up at that moment. There was a gap. There was time between the times. And they didn't get discouraged while they waited. And the reality, again, if we're honest, is that while we and when we pray for things, even things that really matter to us, we can get fatigued, we can get discouraged, we can be tempted to give up. So for some of you here, this is your action step. This is for you more than maybe for others, is to pray waiting prayers. And here are some examples. Just asking God in all humility, God, renew my strength to pray. God, would you give me a passion to pray once again for this thing that really matters to me? God, would you give me perseverance to pray as I wait? Saying, God, I'm fatigued. God, I'm worn out. God, I know this matters. God, I know that prayer, I know you hear every prayer. And God, I know there's a spiritual battle going on. I don't know why all the prayers aren't answered as quickly as we always want or in the ways we always wanted. God, would you put wind in my sails? God, give me a supernatural persistence. And again, as a good, good father in heaven, God just loves it when his kids talk to him. We don't have to sugarcoat. So those are your first two action steps. When God says wait, wait. And when God says wait, pray. And here is the third action step. When God says wait, build community. And you need to know, with my engineering background, I tried hard to come up with one word to make it parallel. I tried. Got the thesaurus and all that. I couldn't. So I have two. When God says wait, build community. Now let's see what the early church did. Again, the very next verse, we're going through Acts chapter 1. And this in particular is the passage that if you're reading the book of Acts, you'd be very tempted just to skip to get to Acts 2. Because that's where the action is. That's when the day of Pentecost happens. But that's next week. Verse 15. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers and sisters. The number of people who were together was about 120. And he said, brothers and sisters, it was necessary that the scripture be fulfilled, that the Holy Spirit through the mouth of David foretold about Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was one of our number, and he shared in this ministry. Now, there are 120 believers gathered, and in the 120, there are the apostles. They used to be the 12 apostles, but now they're the 11 because of the betrayal of Judas and his death. But Peter believes that God did not want them to stay as the 11. We're going to skip to verse 20. Peter speaking still. He says, for it is written in the book of Psalms, let someone else take his position. So Peter looks back at the book of Psalms. In the Old Testament, he looks at Psalm 109, and he sees it as a prophecy about the death of Judas and how they need to fill his spots. And what I'm going to read describes how they're going to add to the apostles and can't just be any old person. So verse 21, Peter says, therefore, from among the men who've accompanied us during the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day he was taken from us, from among these it is necessary that one becomes a witness with us of his resurrection. Now that's one of those quotes from Peter, incredibly wordy. You kind of reread it and reread it again to understand what's going on. So here's the details. Peter declares that they need to pick a person to have the 11 become the 12 who has been a follower of Jesus the entire time that they have. This person was like an alternate juror, if you will. He wasn't an apostle. There's only 12 of them, but this guy was there when Jesus was baptized, John the Baptist. He was there, the Sermon on the Mount. He was there the whole time. He was a disciple who was simply not an apostle. He was not one of the 12, but this guy was there from the beginning. They've seen everything. This guy has seen everything that they've seen. Verse 23, so they proposed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who is also known as Justice, and Matthias. Now, by the way, just a side note, this first guy has three names. And so if you don't know how it ends up, you think, well, that's the guy that's going to get picked. The guy with three names. Then they prayed. Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show which of these two you've chosen to take the place in this apostolic ministry that Judas left to go where he belongs. They cast lots for them, and the lot fell to Matthias, and he was added to the 11 apostles. So Joseph called Barsabbas, who's also known as Justice. That's the last we heard about that dude. He's gone. We actually don't hear anything about Matthias either, interestingly enough. But he's one of the 12. He becomes number 12. So while they're waiting for the Holy Spirit to come in power between the ascension of Jesus and the day of Pentecost, they press into community. They continue to meet together, and they add to their core team as well. And when it comes to our church, we're in a process right now, in some ways, waiting when it comes to buying our building. We're taking active steps. There's a lot going on behind the scenes. One thing to be praying about, there's meetings going on tomorrow night, Monday night at 5:30 p.m. We're having a meeting with a building owner, another building owner. Just pray for favor. Pray that God moves mountains. Just be praying. There's things like that happen every week. So there's a lot going on with purchasing our building while we're in our temporary home of Wiley. But at the same time, we're also waiting on God. We don't want to get ahead of him. But while we're waiting, we're not just sitting around doing nothing. We're actively taking steps in one way in this action step, building community, adding to our staff as an example, and I have more to say about that in a bit. But before I give you some ways, some tangible ways to put this into practice this summer, I want to take you back to the why behind this series, because we need to be reminded, why are we doing the book of Acts and kind of going so slow through it? A few weeks ago, I shared a stunning truth. I didn't just call it a key thought, I want to call it a stunning truth so it would stand out more, and it's this. The Bible is not just a book about the past or the future, it's a book of now. My hope is that this series, as you're reading through the book of Acts, as you're journeying with us, that the way you think about the Bible, the way you look at it, would change. You'd stop seeing it only as a history book. It is a history book. But not only as a history book of what God did back then, but you would see it as a book of testimonies, a book of what God did and what God can do again and what God wants to do again in our day. And so over the past several weeks, we've been asking you, obviously, fill out your prayer card as a prayer card. But also, we would love for you to make it a testimony card as well. And you can cross out the word prayer request if you want to and write testimony and write those out too. In other words, share, tell us your story. How is God moving in your life right now? How is the church impacting your spiritual journey? How are you encountering God right now, both in and through this church, not just on Sunday mornings, but all week long? How's God showing up in your life? And we don't want to keep these stories to ourselves. We want you to hear them so you can be inspired. So you hear someone's story, you hear a testimony, like Ben Kuhn shared a few weeks ago, which was incredible, Ben. It was awesome. And you hear a story, and you say, God, do it again. God, do it again. God, pain in my ankle, God, battered arthritis, do it again. There's no pain in heaven. There's no arthritis in heaven. There's no discomfort in heaven. Pray for the big stuff, pray for the small stuff. So you hear someone share a testimony, God's no respecter of persons. God, do it again. That's what a testimony is. And so with that in mind, I want to share a testimony with you today, but I don't want to be the one sharing it. So I asked Beth Carter if she would come up. Would you welcome Beth? Beth? That's a great question. Yeah, that'd be good. Beth, as you saw, was a key volunteer. She's in the worship band. She's also a expert microphone cord unwrapper. Behold, watch this. That's trickier than it looks. And she's also on our prayer team. And so Beth, as we were just having a conversation, had a testimony that she'd like to share. So I'll turn it over to Beth.
Yeah, thanks, Dan. Dan asked me to share a testimony about waiting, and when he asked me to give a testimony about waiting, I chuckled to myself because I am so with Grandpa Cop. I do not like waiting. I am the person who will go drive surface streets and take actually longer than is necessary to get to a place just so I don't have to sit in rush hour traffic, et cetera, et cetera. So me and Grandpa Cop, I think we would get along really well in that way. But my story of waiting, it takes place, well, it starts a few years ago, about 12 years ago. Some of you know my story. I've been part of Eastside Vineyard for about a year and a half. I grew up in the Detroit area, but from 2008 through 2015, August of 2015, I was a missionary. And I served in Caracas, Venezuela for a little bit over a year and a half, and I also was in downtown LA in a predominantly Mexican and Central American immigrant neighborhood for about 3.5 years. And how I got to the mission field is a story that involves a lot of waiting. So right out of college, I taught middle school Spanish just down the a little bit that way at Holy Family in Rochester Hills. And it was not my intention as an optimistic 22-year-old to be teaching at a Catholic school for the rest of my teaching career. I ultimately wanted to be in the public schools. I wanted to be somewhere where I could lay down roots, I could really be part of the community and make a long-term impact at the school that I was at. And so after each year that I finished teaching at Holy Family, I ended up being there for a total of 6 years. I actively looked around to see if there were any teaching jobs in the area. that I could apply for. And this was back in 2005. I applied for a job that was the exact same job that I was doing at Holy Family. It was for middle school Spanish. It was, I wouldn't even have to move out of my apartment. It was right in the same area that I was teaching. Somebody that I went to high school with was one of the other teachers at the school, and she was one of the people that interviewed me. So I'm feeling really, really good about getting this particular job. And so one day I returned back home to my apartment, and this is back when we still had answering machines, and there was a message on my machine, and I played it back, and the gentleman on the phone says, "Hey, this is so-and-so, the principal of this particular school. We were so impressed with you as a candidate." And I'm thinking, yeah, I'm in. Like, this is the job that I want. This is the job that I've been waiting for. But he said, "However," and I'm like, oh no, there's not supposed to be a however in this story. There's only supposed to be, "We're really impressed with you. We want to give you a job." But he said, "However, we've gone with a different candidate. Thank you so much for applying. We wish you the best of luck. Have a great summer." And I wish at that moment, hearing that news, that I took a deep breath or went for a walk or sat down and objectively looked at my options for future employment, but I burst into tears. I was so heartbroken. I was so disappointed. I thought that this was a door that God was very clearly opening, and so I immediately started a 25-year-old equivalent of a pity party and was crying and stomping mad around my apartment. And at one point in time, I even went as far, I'm not proud of this, but I went even as far as to grab the pillow off my bed and just yell into it. I was so upset. I was so mad. I'm like, "You are so unfair. What are you doing? I thought you were opening these doors. I thought you were making the way clear. I'm so confused. I'm so heartbroken. What are you up to?" And this has only happened to me a few times, but just as clearly as you're hearing my voice now, I heard the still small voice inside of me as I was throwing my pity party say, "Beth, am I enough?" And I stopped crying because what else do you do when you hear God speak that clearly to you? Like, of course you're enough. You're enough for me. And then the follow-up to that question that God was asking my heart was, "I am inviting you to live a life where I am enough for you." And I immediately started putting the dots together that even though this job looked great, even though it seemed like a fantastic opportunity, it wasn't the best that God had for me in that season and at that point in time. And the next 3.5 years began a journey. I was attending Kensington at the time, of going on short-term mission trips. And I went on 4 in the course of a couple of years. And every time I was down in Latin America, it was as if God was opening my heart wider and wider and saying, "Beth, I am inviting you into this lifestyle, not just once or twice a year to come to Honduras or to come to Costa Rica, but to step into missions as a lifestyle and as a calling." And that's not something that graduating from college I ever imagined myself doing. I thought I would be teaching in the classroom or something similar until the day that I retired. But slowly but surely, I started a season of waiting that it was messy, it was hard, it was extremely difficult at times because, like I said before, me and Grandpa Cop, I'm an impatient person when it comes to waiting on what God would have me to do because I want to jump right into it and start it now. But sure enough, over the course of the next couple of years, I got more connected into community at my church at that time. I started going on the mission trips, and God started making it clear that the next season of my life was a season of going away from the Detroit area, away from home, and sharing God's love to people that were very different than me. And had I not stopped to listen to that voice of God, and I am so glad that he spoke to me in that way, not only because it ended my embarrassing pity party, but because it invited me into a season that was fruitful and good and ultimately brought me into a closer relationship with God. And I think into some better practices of being able to wait. And like Dan was saying before, how do we actively wait when things don't seem to be going the way that we hope they would or that they seem like they should? And so that is my story of waiting.
Awesome. Good job. You stay up here. And so again, that's a testimony, the power of testimony. And so if you, there's a part of her story that hit you, and your story is her story, there's a job situation, you're in between, something you thought was going to happen, didn't happen, and you're wondering what's going on, get prayer, even from Beth. I know she's still in the band, but hang out. And she's on our prayer team, but even if she wasn't, get prayer from her about that. If there's an issue where when she asks the question of God saying, am I enough? And ooh, you are glad that God didn't ask you that question because you wouldn't have answered like Beth did. You need prayer about that. We do. We need prayer in those situations. So we want her to share a testimony, not just because it tied in well with the sermon, but also because it's testimony. God, do it again. Do it again. And I want to transition to keep her up here for just a bit to go back to some action steps for the church. When God says, wait, build community. I've shared before, and I believe it, that we have at our church the absolute best volunteers on the planet, hands down. That's you guys. That church would not happen, Sundays would not happen without an army of people to say, Jesus, I want to serve you here and help make church happen. I sent an email to our core team of volunteers this week, and I just said, you know what? Last Sunday was our first Sunday at Wiley Elementary, and if there was a new person who came to church last Sunday, they wouldn't have known it was our first Sunday at a new location. That was a massive, massive undertaking, and the volunteer team made it happen. I showed up on Saturday to help with the setup, and I use help in quotation marks because my goal that day, thanks to Chris and Dave Carlson's challenge to me, is, Dan, don't make a single decision today. You just show up and you allow the volunteers, they are equipped, thanks to Wendy Waskevich and right there as our team coordinator. They are equipped. They're going to make this happen. You show up, have a bagel in one hand, coffee in one hand, and just talk to people. And that's what I did. And I can do that all day long, even as an introvert. And so everything went in incredibly well. People would not have known that this is our temporary summer home. But in addition to volunteers, we also need staff at our church. And I'm excited to announce that for the summer, Beth is jumping on as a summer intern for us. And so this is going to go, okay, from key volunteer in worship and prayer to the next slide, pastoral intern and co-worship director. And we are super excited about that. We have been on a journey talking to Brad and just giving him some help. So she's going to be co-leading like you saw today, and there's a lot of things going on behind the scenes. I should have gotten amen from Brad wherever he's at on that. But just is a lot there. And also, there's a special project that I asked Beth, I'm like, this is, if you choose to accept, here's a mission for you. And it has to do with small groups. And we really want to take the summer to position ourselves for the fall when it comes to small groups. And so if you have ever led a small group at some point in the past 6 to 7 years of our church's existence, or you have led one recently, maybe you're leading one right now, Beth is going to be reaching out to you over the summer. And I just want to say, when she calls you or when she emails you, she leaves a message on your answering machine if you still have one of those things, which no one does, but you know what I'm saying? Answer it and let her take you out to coffee or lunch. And we want more and more our church to create a culture of feedback. We want to truly learn from you. What have we done well with small groups? What have we not? And I know this is one of those areas that, thanks to her in the summer, we're going to pour into that, and we're going to, again, position ourselves to have a fall launch that's going to be the best one ever. And so I'm super excited, while we're in this process of waiting, while we're at our temporary home this summer, that we're adding to our staff for the summer. So thank you, Beth. And I can't wait to see what God's going to do. So thank you. Awesome. Yes. I have just a few more things that I want to say. I wanted to give you some action steps today, going back to what it means as we're waiting to build community over the summer months in particular. And so these are very practical things you can do pray that you grab one or two of these, maybe all of them, but at least one, and say, I'm going to do this. I can do this. I'm going to do it. The first action step, how do you build community over the summer, is what I call, this is not very complicated, but show up early and stay late. First way to build community is to make a decision over the summer months and say, you know what, whenever I typically show up at church, I'm going to show up maybe 10 to 15 minutes earlier than I normally do, and no matter when I leave, I'm going to hang out for maybe 5, 10, or 15 minutes a little bit later than I normally leave. And my goal is to meet one new person every single week. Just one. And so I'm going to do that this week. And I'm going to do that next week. And I'm going to do that all summer. If you do that all summer, at the end of the summer, there'll be like a dozen people that you'll know. And you don't need to accost anybody in the process. Just like, hey, I'm doing what Dan said. I want to meet people. How long have you been coming to church? Where do you live? What do you do? Do you watch baseball? I don't know what you want to talk about, but just talk for a few minutes and get someone's name. And by the way, if you meet someone and you learn their name this week and you forget it 8 seconds after they tell you their name, because we do that in our culture, hi, my name is this. You're like, I know they just told me their name and I didn't even hear it. I was too busy about wanting to tell them my name. Ask them again next week, hey, I know we met last week. I forgot your name. And again, just see, there's no coincidences. But just to show up early, stay a bit late. Another action step, a way to build community for the summer, what I call dig deep together. Each week in your program, there are digging deeper questions that I write tied in with the sermon to help make the sermon stick so that what you hear on a Sunday, you will apply on Monday and throughout the week. And you remember. And you can do these obviously by yourself, but it's amplified when you do them in community. So I would encourage you, maybe there, so this doesn't have to be a formal small group for the summer, but there's some people, maybe you meet today and say, hey, do you want to go out to lunch and go through the digging deeper questions? Or you open up your home on a Tuesday or a Wednesday, you exchange some emails and you just go through the digging deeper questions in your program. And you do that a few times and just see what happens. You'll be building community as you grow in your faith. Another action step, and this is just for the men. I already shared this up front, so I'll just briefly share two opportunities for men. July 11th, the All-Star Game, even if you don't watch baseball, and then the men's retreat, August 25th and 26th. As I said up front, as you walk out, there's a sign-up sheet. Thanks to Don Shoemaker, put this together. Just give us your name, phone number, email, and show up on July 11th. Don lives about a mile from here off of 24 Mound, and it'll just be an opportunity. We're going to eat a lot of pizza, because I'm going to order it, and I like pizza, and just hang out and just talk about what would a men's ministry look like at our church. And then later on in the summer, we have a men's retreat at Camp Nayati up north, a couple hours up north, and Phil Strout, who is the national director of the Vineyard. I've met him personally. Phil is a real deal. He's a great guy, and it's an incredibly inexpensive retreat, like $45, I think. It's an overnight thing. I'm going to that. And we're actually providing the sound system. And just, it'd be great to hang out and do that. And so information, if you want to RSVP, information is in the Eastsider newsletter. You do that through the Vineyard up in Midland, actually, for that one. It's under the title, More Men, 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 in your Eastsider. Got that? Finally, and then I'll wrap up here, as we talked about, a great way to build community is to join a volunteer team. And this is not like a bait and switch or anything like that, but I truly believe one of the absolute best ways to become known, one of the absolute best ways to get connected is to serve together. And it's a win-win. Obviously, we need people to help make church happen. Could always use more on every team. But you will win because as the church wins, you're going to meet people and you're going to connect with people. And church will feel more and more like family to you. And so in your program today, there's a one-page handout that gives you all the different options when it comes to volunteering. And it could be as easy as checking off one of these, going out to the Welcome Center, talking to Wendy Wiskevich. And even if it's blank, just show up and say, hey, I'd love to volunteer. I don't know where. And Wendy will walk you through the process, and it's a guilt-free thing. Try something on for Sunday, see how it fits, and go from there. But we'd love to invite you to join a volunteer team. So today, we wrapped up Acts chapter 1. Woo! Looking at, again, some text that's easy to blow right past because of the day of Pentecost, that how Acts 2 begins. But I felt like before we get there, we needed to wait. Sorry for the pun. But we did. We need to wait a week and look at what the early church did while they waited. Because waiting doesn't mean do nothing. Waiting, and when God says wait, it's a time where we position ourselves so that when God gets us out of that holding pattern, and when God says go, and when God says do, we're ready to go and to do. Let me pray. God, thank you for Acts chapter 1. Thank you for this passage that we just need to press into more than we do. God, thank you for the early church. Thank you how they built community and how they prayed and how they waited well. And may we do the same by the power of your Holy Spirit. We love you, Lord. Amen.